Many thanks to our choir and our instrumentalist and our Westerville Bible Church player, not players. I'd like to ask you, if you were to think of one life that was radically changed, transformed by the grace of God that we just sang about, what name would come to mind? Might it be Saul turned Paul, or Peter, or Martin Luther, or John Newton, or your own? John would write in John chapter 1 that about how all of us, our lives are transformed. In John chapter 1 in verse 16, he says, "We have all received grace upon grace." I think of this piece of paper that we read on the inside panel, that one statement by Newton: "I am not what I ought to be, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but I'm still not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God, I am what I am." Take your Bibles, please. Turn to John chapter 4. Let's look at a few things about the woman at the well. We really could turn to so many passages to see so many lives that were transformed by the power of God. We're going to focus on one in John chapter 4. As you know, the schedule and the route of Jesus were very deliberate, very intentional. He was not so much forced to go into one region and flee another because of the Pharisees. It was his schedule. He had people to meet. And this is, in a sense, a mission trip of the Lord Jesus Christ. About 30 miles north of Jerusalem is Sychar. About a half of a mile outside of that little city would have been Jacob's Well. Jesus, being in a region where he could have just followed up the Jordan River and gone from Judea to Galilee and avoided Samaria, but there's a woman that he is there to meet. There is a person whose life needs to be changed by the power and glory of God. And I thrill to think how Jesus ignored all the taboos and the cultural rules in order to purposely reach this woman and show her need, and all by the power of God. We read that he starts a conversation with her in verse 7. And I've heard messages, and I think probably I have preached messages, in which we say, and we should be, this is a model of witnessing for us all. But in perfect honesty, you and I would have to say, we are the woman at the well. We are the one who are in need of receiving the gospel grace. That's what this is a picture about. Not so much a methodology of witnessing as it is as the answer of grace. And Jesus was not there to acknowledge or to necessarily destroy social taboos. He's there to talk to a woman about her innermost need, about her need of salvation. I thrill in verse, I think it's 23, it says, "The Father is seeking such to worship him." Such. What kind of people are in the such? The very ones that the Pharisees passed over, Jesus welcomed and drew to himself. And you had at times some very religious and intelligent and moral and respected upright people like Nicodemus who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord would use the natural to teach the supernatural and would say, "You must be born again." And here a man would balk at that thought about entering again the mother's womb and missing the whole point. Now to a woman who's not as respected or as moral, very immoral, the Lord again uses the natural to illustrate the supernatural. And he speaks about water. In a region where water was at a premium, it was very precious. And a person this woman that because of her reputation, because of her sin, instead of being able to go possibly in the mornings and again in the evening if needed, as the other women did, and it was not only a time to gather the water, but to socialize and gossip and solve the world's problems, she didn't get to go at those times. She goes at a time where she thinks no one else will be there. And you stop and think about all the confusing things that faced her about this encounter, this missions trip of this man at the well. He had no water, but he talked to her about water. He offered to her not only water without a means to draw it, but he promised and spoke of water that could be placed in her that would not only slack her thirst and satiate for a while, but it would bubble out from her. It would be an unending supply. You can see how that would gather her attention. But he has nothing to draw water from. He speaks of water. Here's a man that seems to know everything she did, but she's never told him. He knows everything that she did, but he does not condemn her. Instead, he offers grace to her. What a study in contrast. And the one that we're most usually confronted with, the fact that here's a Jewish man who speaks to a Samaritan woman. And the tensions had been high between Jew and Samaritan for a long time. Ever since the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom into captivity, 722 BC, and had repopulated the region with Gentiles who intermarried. And then when those from the southern kingdom came back into this area and found these, what they believed to be heretic half-breed people, in Ezra's day, when some of those Samaritans even offered to, maybe honestly, helped to with the endeavor to build, and that was turned down. All these things only deepened the divide. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks to a woman. And according to some Jewish scholars, rabbis of that day, it was not only unacceptable for a Jewish man to speak to a Jewish woman in public, but you couldn't even speak to your wife. I'm not sure exactly how that was seen as being vulgar or wrong. But now he goes, and in Samaria, he's speaking to a woman, a Samaritan woman, an adulterous Samaritan woman, who seems to have no knowledge whatsoever of the things he's talking about. And that is exactly where the Lord wants her to be. Let's pick up our reading in John chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have right now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place that you ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Now, Jesus was not going to enter into a debate with her about where the proper place was. He had the winning hand there. They are standing in the shadow of Mount Gerizim that about 400 years earlier, the Samaritans had decided, well, let's build our own temple. They had their own worship, which was a synthesis, kind of a hybrid, if possible, of paganism and Judaism. They only believed in the Pentateuch and rejected the rest. And there were so many different reasons and levels at which the Jews despised the Samaritans. Jesus knew that the the law had been given to the Jews, and that the place of sacrifice was at Jerusalem. He's not going to argue that with her. Jesus certainly knew that in the millennium there would be worship and sacrifice, and all the nations would have to come to Jerusalem to worship God. He's not arguing that, but he says, they that do so must do so in spirit and in truth. The emphasis is not just the place, but especially the attitude, the spirit. And if we could go beyond that, the very reason Jesus is there is to point out the very object of her belief as well. In this text, we find that Jesus is pointing out the not just that people worship. And don't you face that all the time? People say, well, I go to such and such church. As soon as you mention anything about the Lord Jesus Christ or the gospel, they want to tell you where they go to church twice a year. It's not so much the place. But Jesus is talking about the universality of this worship of Him, the spirituality that it comes from the heart, the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. She, at that point, the armor starts to break down. This arrow has pierced, and there's a little bit of light that gets through. And she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. Later on, she will admit that I believe that a Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, the one standing before you is this Messiah. I shared from last Wednesday night, we discussed this a little bit in the adult Bible study, that the Lord, before he meets with the woman, he dismisses his disciples, all of them. I really don't think that all of them needed to go and bring that much food, but he wanted this private audience with this woman. He dismisses them. He meets with her. At the point where she realizes, this is the one that told me all things ever I've done, at the point where she puts her faith in him, and she goes from being a wicked sinner to his chief evangelist, and she goes back to the city, just before that, the disciples come back, and I would imagine they see Jesus speaking with her, and they hear, maybe the last thing that they hear is Jesus saying, I am He, I am the Messiah. She goes to town, and it's only going to be a very short time before, as she goes around, and in this very humble way of saying, come and see this one that told me all things that I've done. Now, he didn't tell her every single event in her life, but he had demonstrated the omniscience that only belongs to God. The one that she had put her faith in. Come, is not this the Christ? She's doing so in a respectful way, saying, I want to lead you to the same conclusion that I came to. Come see him. And so before, in that little interval of time that before the disciples come, what would Jesus tell his disciples? And they start pulling out some of the food that they had purchased. It went against every fiber of their body to go to a city in Samaria and buy prepared food there. Hands, vessels that had prepared the food. When Jesus asked for a drink, and the woman, remember what she says? We don't share things. We don't interact. The very bucket, the very cup that Samaritans use, that don't you know? Where have you been? Where'd you come from? That you would not know that Jews and Samaritans don't share these things, and yet Jesus is sharing himself. He's sharing life with her. He's given her this precious gift. So now the disciples, when they hear that Jesus says, I have food that you don't know about. Food. Where'd you possibly find food? Who fed you? The Lord is speaking about things that are far more important than this temporary thirst, than this temporary need. Was Jesus wearied? Absolutely. Was he hungry? No doubt. He was man. But he speaks about his deity and his fellowship with the Father and this work that he had done. And he tells them, now you are about to be involved in a harvest and you didn't even plant. And this is about to be a reality around us. You are about to be involved in this harvest, in this wonderful thing. I see two things here as we wrap things up. That the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of salvation to woman who was entirely in the dark, or we would say in the darkness. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, we would ask, how are those who are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, how were they ever to be brought near? People like the Samaritan woman. And then we read the answer in Ephesians 2, 13 to 14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. In his perfect time, the Lord will draw those disciples back, and they will see this woman just leaving. She goes with this dynamic witness. People come. They come to hear for themselves. And some of them will say, we came because of the woman, but now we believe for ourselves that you are the Messiah. A great work of God done in a most unlikely place. In John Newton, a great work of God in the most unlikely of people. I never tire hearing of testimonies of salvation. I enjoyed every time my father would talk about going from a very wicked young man with a terrible temper to being completely changed and softened by the power of God. I met a young man a couple weeks ago. We didn't have a whole lot of time to talk, but he said, yeah, I came to know Christ, and the Lord radically transformed everything about me in that time. I said, I would love to hear more about that. Don't you love to hear when somebody says, can I share with you just a moment how the Lord drew me to himself? If that doesn't thrill you, I venture to say there's probably something missing in you. There has to be something that corresponds, that we say, I want to hear what the Lord did for you because he did something in me too. But the person who says, I really don't find that interesting, I'll be polite, I'll hear you out, there's something missing in them. We need the grace of God for salvation, as this woman at the well needed, as John Newton needed, as all of us need. We need the grace of God for salvation. There is no way, as we, Lord willing, will see tonight, from Colossians chapter 2 and verses 8 and following, that there's any tradition, there's any mysticism, there's any legalism, there's anything possibly that we can do that God will say, well, I'll meet you halfway. I got to tell you, I'm impressed by what you did. I can't ignore that. You're in. That doesn't happen in any dispensation with any person. This woman at the well, in glory, I'll be able to give you her name. I don't know it right now. It's just the woman, saved by grace. And every person needs to know also by grace. The disciples were reminded by Jesus at almost every opportunity that he could save by grace, and that they needed his daily sustaining influence and provision. And all of these things, we would equally say, I am unworthy, the least of his favor. Let me share with you two quotes I've written in the margin of my Bible by John Newton. This one, who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Now, some of those are words that we don't use too often anymore, but you catch the point. Who can faint when such a river flows their thirst to assuage? And a little bit later, this statement as well. Grace which, like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. This woman could say, I draw water, and sometimes it goes bad, it goes rancid, and sometimes I come, and there's other people, and I have to wait. Out in the desert, there's this camp called Ironwood that I prayed about earlier today. Several years ago, the Brocks decided, you know, we could really use this sandy riverbed to put some volleyball courts, and we could make use of that. That's a great resource, and we don't get rivers that it's an old dried out riverbed. So I'm sure several thousand dollars were invested in putting poles and getting things ready, and we're able to use it for several years until eventually there was some flash flooding and water came through and washed out all that they had put down. God can make a phenomenon where there is no water, where there's a desert. He can make it where it will bloom like crazy. The Lord can also take that which is, we're often familiar with that, which people would assume, as in Arizona and California, there's a river here. It will always be here, and it can dry up overnight. Even this Jacob's well that they had relied upon so faithfully to provide this cistern. In Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 13, one of the corrections, the grievances of the prophet, he says, you have hewed out to yourself broken cisterns which hold no water. He says, you've got this religious system, but there's nothing substantial about that. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, he could speak about one who could provide rivers of flowing water. And Jesus takes this same picture to this woman, and he says, you are spiritually parched. You are dry. And only in me can you have joy. This woman, as we some of the men in the church have been studying a book and about some of the wrong things that we look to for fulfillment and understanding relationships. We make gods, we make idols out of crazy things in our lives. This woman had looked at all the wrong places. You know, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, she could find hope and life and purpose and substance and grace. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I hope, as I said, when I speak about salvation, it rings true in you. It hits a note on your keyboard where you say, I understand that. That's precious to me too. Maybe you're here and you say, I would rather be about anywhere. I'd rather be listening to anybody. I can think of a dozen of the things I would rather be doing. That may signal to you that you really don't have a genuine relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. You don't have that hope, that life eternal. And I hope that today you will see your own wickedness. You will be convinced, overwhelmed by your spiritual need, and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone today. But I also recognize there are a lot of people who are here who say, Pastor, I have done just that. Praise God, He has saved me by His grace. I am absolutely convinced that I am His and He is mine. But I would remind you, you also need grace today and tomorrow. The undeserved favor of God, the reliance upon Him. You need to be reminded, as do I from this passage, that the Lord says, I have food, I have meat that you don't even know about. That we would say, Lord, I don't want to be just occupied with the physical demands of a daily existence. I want to be preoccupied with serving you and an eternal view, all by the grace of God. Let's stand, close in prayer, and then we will sing as we close just the first verse of Amazing Grace. Let's stand, have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are the potter, we are the clay. help us not to be guilty of looking at somebody like this woman or anybody around us and say and think how disreputable, how vile their life is compared to ours. No. May we see the equal playing field, the great equalizer, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. May we rather rejoice, as with Newton, that we are not what we used to be, and all by the grace of God I am what I am. Help us to go from this place rejoicing, not just a man converted years ago, but the same salvation that we share and rejoice in and we proclaim today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.